Certainly appreciate the song service this morning, humble prayer. I certainly desire an interest in your prayers this morning. As we endeavor to try to go forth into the preaching part of our divine worship service this morning, if you'd like to be turning, I've opened to start with here in 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. And we'll begin over somewhere speaking from the scriptures after that 18th, 19th verse and down through there. We'll this morning, the Lord be our helper. I have upon my mind to try to continue on with some thoughts that we set forth last Sunday. Wonderful lessons. You know, the scriptures is full of lessons. Practical, applicational lessons for us today. And narratives that actually happened, real, that took place in individuals' lives. And that God in His divine providence has given these things unto us, and they teach us spiritual lessons. There's not only the physical application of these things that happen. That, you know, that would be well and good of itself, but what's more important is the spiritual application that is derived from these things. And they are certainly for our learning. You know, our enemies say, if they know how to say, that we can't preach election and predestination without running to Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1. Well, I endeavored last Sunday to bring forth from 2 Samuel here concerning David and Ziba and Mephibosheth, and to show forth from the scriptures those very doctrines, those very teachings back over there in the Old Testament, and how that God gave us that and had it put in His inspired word and the recording for us, in which we have a great advantage. Now, Romans 3 teaches us that the Jews, they had an advantage in a certain way back under that old economy. For unto them were committed the oracles of God. But I tell you that we have a great advantage, and I believe we have even a greater advantage because we not only have the Old Testament, but we have the New Testament, and the old and the new go together like a hand in a glove. And those things that are hidden are revealed in the New Testament. And of course, those things that are revealed, a lot of that was hidden. Many of those patriarchs, even the prophets, they did not know. They were limited. Jesus talked about that wise men desire to look into those things. That the people were seeing and hearing while Jesus was here upon this earth. And of course, as the scriptures teach us, that a greater than Solomon is here, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we have those wisdoms of Solomon by God's grace and mercy. Oh, but we have mercy and grace and knowledge personified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came bodily, who was made flesh and came here and preached His everlasting gospel and appointed that gospel unto His apostles and sent them forth with great power and with great gifts of the Spirit to preach in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And we have these things that are recorded from the beginning through giving us the scene of even to the end of the victorious, triumphant Lord Jesus Christ that shall descend some sweet day and fetch His ransomed people home. Oh, how sweet and how delightful unto me that those thoughts, that they surely and truly are. You know, where I've opened to and turned here, and points that I'd like to begin with and to bring out as we get into the message this morning, that the Lord being our helper, I want to say, first of all, as I was making a point last Sunday, I spoke of the house of Jacob, and that's not who I meant to say. I meant the house of Joseph. I knew what I meant to say and so forth, but I used the wrong name. So I want us to understand that, and I want to further emphasize that and show you from the scripture that actually the house of Joseph composes not only Ephraim and Manasseh, who had portions according to, I believe, Ezekiel chapter 47. He gives a reference there and says that there, as far as to Joseph, had two portions. There was the half tribe, which in essence they received a full tribe inheritance, because the tribe of Levi did not receive an inheritance. So there was still the 12 inheritances that was given out, although Levi did not receive an inheritance. They partook and had part from all of the others, for they engaged in the worship service of the Lord and keeping up the things around the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then the temple that was born. And of course, from Levi came forth the families of the high priesthood. But nevertheless, also the house of Jacob, under that umbrella, takes in the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was a full brother unto Joseph. We see and understand that. Before I read there in that verse 20 and show, there is this man there in 2 Samuel that whenever David fled from Absalom and left Jerusalem and was fleeing after Absalom had slew Amon, his brother, because he had forced Tamar, his sister, and had defiled her and brought about this, and that Absalom conspired then to take the throne from David, and it caused David to have to go into exile. And as David was fleeing and going, there was a man of the tribe of Benjamin. There was a man of the house of Saul. So the scripture makes reference to that house of Saul, meaning from Saul down through his sons, grandsons, so forth and on. But this particular man, Shimei, his name is S-H-I-M-E-I. And this Shimei, how that he came out and he accused David of being a bloody man, and said, God is bringing this upon you, in other words, because of what you've done to the house of Saul. He was of the house of Saul, and accusing David during his dilemma, just like those that came and were supposed to be comforters unto Job, and accused Job of sinning. And that's why some of those things had come upon Job. And here's this man Shimei that's in the same vein of thought, that is putting forth the same argument unto David, and he's throwing rocks at David, and David's company that is with him, he's throwing stones, he's throwing up dust, he's cursing. He's cursing David for everything David is worth. And of course, one of David's men says, let me go kill that dead dog. I'll just go kill him. And David would not have it. David said, in other words, maybe it might be, since the way he's doing me, the Lord will turn it. The Lord will have mercy, and the Lord will help me if I don't turn and do to him like he's doing unto me. But you know, there came the time, though, that David returned. Absalom is now dead. David is coming back, and he is going to come to the ferry boat to be carried over the river and coming back to Jerusalem, to come over Jordan, to come back to Jerusalem. And so here comes this Shimei. Here comes this man that had cursed, that had threw up dust, that had cast rocks, at David. I want to tell you, David left very sorrowful. David left very distressed because he talked about a son out of his own bowels. In other words, his own flesh and blood that was out to get him, to treat him the way that he was treating him. It really brought down such discouragement and disappointment unto David. David loved Absalom. Even after all that Absalom had done, and after David had even had to go into exile, he still mourned for Absalom. We can see that from the scripture, and certainly the tone and the tenor of the scripture. But is this man, he was one of the first that he came and he fell down before the king as he come over Jordan in 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 18. And he said this to the king, "Let not my king or my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart." Now listen to that. Isn't that pitiful? Oh, here he is. Bowing before the king, one of the first to come out. He knows he's a dead dog. He knows he ought to be killed. He knows what shame and disgrace that he has been. But he's telling David, don't take it to heart.
Yeah.
Don't take it to heart. Don't take what I said. When, as David and his company was fleeing and getting out of Jerusalem and to flee with all that was taking place, here this man is running about, cursing David, throwing dust up in the air, throwing rocks at him, and now he says to David, don't take it to heart. Boy, that'd be a hard pill to swallow, wouldn't it? You know, I tell you, David must have had a lot of grace there that day. There were some here that wanted to kill this man, and even they said that, put him to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed in verse 21. There were those that was telling David, in other words, let us put him to death. But you know, David wasn't of that mind. David was still unsettled. David did not know for sure that he was still going to be king. Even at that point, for he says on down in verse 22, "For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel?" Question mark. In other words, do I know of a certainty that I'm still king? It hadn't really gotten proven out yet. I haven't went back and ascended to the throne yet. Now, he was going to, and so forth. But it was a day of reckoning, and there was individuals that had to be confronted, and individuals that come before the king because of actions that they had done. Well, I tell you, we must be careful in the day of adversity, of our adversities, and in the day of adversity of others, that we watch what we say, and we be careful what we do, and we be careful what we say, as if we're saying it in the name of the Lord, or using a scripture. It might even be lawful, but it certainly wouldn't be expedient. There's times that we need probably, not probably, but we do need to be cautious and more careful in situations than maybe what we are. And I'm saying we. Maybe I should just say I. You know, I'm not trying to put it off on you. But nevertheless, that we need to be careful. And so, here is this man that they wanted and telling David to put him to death. But he says in verse 20, "I am come the first this day," this is the Shimei, "of all the house of Joseph," of all the house of Joseph, "to go down to meet my lord the king." So Shimei, who is of the house of Saul, as it says back over a few chapters, says this man of the house of Saul, but yet he's identifying himself in the house of Joseph. Why? Because Benjamin in the scripture is identified also under that umbrella of the house of Joseph. Now there's more that I want to say among these lines, but I want to turn over to Psalm 80, the 80th Psalm. And there in verse 1 and verse 2. And let me just say this while you're turning there. And for the record, that, of course, Jacob, his wife, remember Jacob said, "My wife bare me two sons." Rachel is the one that Jacob recognized as his true wife. In other words, the head wife, the one that he worked 14 years for. Somebody said, "Oh, wait a minute, he just worked 7. No, he worked 7 years to start with and got Leah. Jacob never worked a day for Leah. No, he never worked a day. He ended up working 14 years for Rachel. He worked 7 years, he got Leah. And then he worked 7 more and got Rachel, because Laban said it's not fit, in other words, for the older to be given and married before the younger. But Joseph sets the record straight when he says, "My wife bore me 2 sons, and which was Joseph and Benjamin." And of course, Rachel died. But knowing, she named Benjamin. Jacob changed his name later on, because what she named him was "son of my mourning." I'm mourning. While she was in great travail and she was dying, and she uttered out his name before dying and named him this dreadful, hard name of her circumstance and of her situation. But I'm not going to turn and read the things, but it's fully set up and established in Scripture that there was a house of Joseph. And actually that expression is used 3 times in Judges chapter 1. And then of course the reference that I made is found in Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 13, where Joseph got his sons. Joseph didn't get a portion, but his sons got the portions, in which they got equal portions. We call it half tribe shares, but literally they got as though it were whole tribe shares. But I want you to notice what the scripture says here in the 80th Psalm. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." Now, where's he going to tell him to shine forth when he's talking about Joseph here? Shine forth where? Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Save who? The house of Joseph. Now, this is very much important. And so here it is that this man who is of the house of Saul, but he's a Benjamite. But he says, "I am come the first this day." And I'm back over in 2 Samuel chapter 19, of course. He says, "I am come first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." Well, he had met him the other way and did those things. And so now he's singing a different tune, because David has come back and looks like David is going to be established. And in verse 23 of 2 Samuel chapter 19, David ends up and tells him, "Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die, and the king swear unto him." What great mercy that David had upon Shimei of the house of Saul, but greater than that, the house of Joseph. You know, I think about the mercies of God, about how fresh, how new his mercies are every morning.
Yeah.
And if it wasn't for his great mercies, how that we would be consumed.
Yeah.
His mercies exempt us from hell. His mercies save us from that everlasting wrath to come.
Yeah.
It was great mercy. It was great restraint that David used, no doubt, to keep from killing Shimei, who had threw up dust. I can just see a cloud of dust out there and him running and going about like a wild man, cursing David and throwing rocks at him and against his people that was with him. And then now David has great mercy upon him. I think about the scriptures and I turn over to the book of Romans, and we've used some of this certainly before, but I would use some different portions of it here. But I want you to notice, as the scripture says in Romans chapter 5, starting there with verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, being declared just, this is in our own heart, in our conscience, by faith, in trusting in, where it says we have peace with God. This faith here, it's connected with this peace. Brothers and sisters, we know and understand from the scriptures and the Lord giving us light and understanding to see what great mercies the Lord has had upon us as dead dogs. You remember Mephibosheth when he came before David. He said concerning himself that he was just a dead dog, such a dead dog as I am. That's the category that he put himself in. Amen. That's without hope. That's without any kind of consolation. That's in fear and in trembling and so forth. But now we have peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, being declared just, and then by faith, believing and trusting in the message of the cross, of the message of what Jesus has done for poor, undeserving sinners who are his elect people, that he suffered in our room instead, that he died in our room instead. Oh, and understanding that message, therefore we have some peace. We have some peace. Oh, we have peace with God. I want to tell you, another expression says concerning Jesus, God in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and how that he made a peace through the blood of his cross. Who did Jesus Christ make peace for? His people. Who with? His heavenly Father. For we were enemies. His elect were enemies because of that banishment through that sin of Adam, that original sin. And then the Bible says in verse 2, which helps us, Romans 5, which helps us to understand this a little bit better, far as faith, by whom also we have access by faith. We have access by faith.
Yeah.
Into this grace where we stand. You don't exercise faith to get the grace. But oh, when God has done the work, and that measure of faith has been given in regeneration and that fruit of the Spirit, that one of the ninefold manifold fruit manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit by faith, we have access into this grace. And if you don't first have been given grace, then you wouldn't have faith to believe the gospel, to believe the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and to have access into the feeling of that assurance of that blessedness, and to enjoy, to have then the peace that we have, that peace that passes all understanding. You see, knowledge comes in there also. Knowledge is part with this. And this is what the gospel, that its purpose and what it does. And it's to bring this life and immortality to light, which gives us peace. When we understand and see the light, the illumination of the gospel of the life, amen, that Christ has given, and of this eternal life that God purposed, even before the world began, God that cannot lie, And he purposed this eternal life and gave it in and by and through Jesus Christ. Amen. Boy, it causes us to feel peace, to feel justified. Well, now we don't have that feeling all the time. No, there's times when we feel downcast. There's times when we feel distressed. Amen. There's times that we feel away, that we don't feel the nearness of God, that we don't have, amen, that heartfelt fellowship as we would love to have. But I find that the most peaceful time, I find that the most joyful time, amen, that I can have is in the service of the Lord, in the worship service, gathered together with brothers and sisters of like precious faith, and who loves this faith, and who cherishes this faith. And if God be so pleased, and we'll humble, and as we humbly beg of Him, and He will come down and lift us up, and bless us to sit with Him in a heaped up, lifted up heavenly place. Oh, give us a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. Oh, how delightful and how sweet that is. He said, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This morning we're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Amen. That glory is coming after a while. Glory is coming after a while. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing the tribulation worketh patience, and patience and so forth. On down through here, and he talks about that hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's in regeneration. Oh, and then the blessedness of the Spirit, that when we're filled with the Spirit and we're renewed in the Spirit, with a couple of times there in the book of Acts, when they had prayed, they were filled with the Spirit. They were blessed with the Spirit even after Acts 2. After they were filled with the Holy Ghost, then there were other renewings and refreshings and refillings. Oh, and liftings up by the Spirit. And then he says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Think about that, dear loved ones. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But listen to this. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah. Oh, yes. Being much more than being now justified by His blood. Thank God there is a justification by blood first and foremost. Amen. That is legal. And it is vital also. There is that which is legal. Amen. In the shedding of the blood of Christ. Oh, in the satisfaction and the sealing of the last will and testament of the everlasting divine covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But there is also vitally the application of the purging and the cleansing and the washing whiter than snow in regeneration of the precious blood. He's washed us in His blood. I believe last Sunday I read from two different places that expression that He has washed us in His own blood. The washing of Titus, it says, talks to us about the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That washing in regeneration is not in H2O water. No, it is washing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what puts away our sins.
Amen.
Amen. His finished work and the application of that atonement to our very souls. Amen. Making us fit in regeneration to live with God in glory some sweet day. Oh, how wonderful that's going to be. Verse 10. For if when we, well, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Yes, we know there is a wrath. There is a wrath. And you know, there were those that was wanting David to bring down that wrath upon Shimei that day. But David refrained. How much more, with a merciful, loving, heavenly Father, Almighty God, amen, who loved and chose and treasured a people in Christ, how much more, amen, will he show that mercy and save them from wrath? Save them from the wrath to come. And I believe particularly it's speaking right there of that everlasting punishment. Amen. That everlasting wrath that's going to come in the end of time. Oh, to the unjust. To the ones that were not chosen and treasured in Christ Jesus. But he says we shall be saved. Oh, notice that tense there. We shall be saved from wrath. From wrath. In other words, it hadn't come yet. The wrath hadn't come. But when the wrath comes, when the end of time comes, on that settling up day. Amen. Well, I want to tell you, there was, as I said before, a settle up come. There was a settling time. Amen. That there's some folks coming before David because of the way that they had treated him on the going out. And what he had even perceived, the way that he had been treated, which David, of course, does not have perfect knowledge and perfect understanding, and can even be deceived by man individuals. But I tell you that God Almighty cannot be deceived. God Almighty is never tricked, amen, or conned with humans' lies and their inventions. Amen. God can't be tricked. God can't be conned. God knows. God knows everything. Aren't we thankful, amen, for that this morning, but also thankful for his mercy. Amen. Thankful for his grace. Amen. Toward his people. And that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. You know, we talked some Sundays ago, the first part of reconciliation, about Christ on our behalf making reconciliation unto our Heavenly Father. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Yeah.
Amen. By his life. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Notice that tense. We have received the atonement. In other words, it's done. There's a wrath that's coming, and we're going to be saved from it. Why? Because there's an atonement that's already made. And we are legally and vitally, amen, saved from it. Whom we have now received the atonement. Thank God. Wherefore is by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God's people, right along with those that are not his people, those that, as far as the covenant of grace, as far as the election by grace, banished in Adam, but his elect are his banished. And thank God he fetches. Amen. He fetches his banished as they come along in time as conception takes place. Amen. And in time to come along, he fetches them, brings them, draws them, speaks life unto them. Oh, and we're totally, amen, in that passive state. And it's God that is doing the enacting. It's God that is doing all of that blessed work. Notice Romans chapter 8, starting there with verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We understand by what the scripture says right there of whom he is speaking of whom he's talking about, the whom, as verse 29 goes on, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God, before the foundation of the world, predetermined that a group of people, a class of people, a number of people, the object fullness of his love. And that would in the final end of time be conformed fully, totally, and completely to the image
Amen.
Of the Son of God.
Amen.
To the image of the Son of God. God did that. God did that. No one else could do it. Well, there wasn't anybody to do it then. And there wasn't anybody. No, because there was no one sinless, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There had to be one that was separate from sinners. There had to be one that was undefiled. There had to be one that was righteous and holy and pure. And that is the sinless, perfect Lamb of God. Even as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." If that's not particular, I don't understand what particular is that taketh away the sin. What is that sin? That's the condemnation of the sin that Adam committed, that original sin that cast all of God's people at one time and 100% into that state of corruption and defilement and of filth and polluted before God. Polluted in our own blood, polluted in our own being. Oh, and it takes the Son of God to speak those life-giving words and to say, "Live. Live." And when he says live, we know what happens. That benign soul, amen, that darkened soul, that blackened with sin, oh, with their defilement, of that condemnation. But God washes and they're whiter than snow. You know, probably a few years ago, you know, we went through some discourse of scriptures talking about the brightness and the glory of God and the shining and the radiating of God from his throne and so forth. I tell you, he's whiter than snow and he washes his people whiter than snow. Though our sins, they be as crimson, scarlet, they be black, they be marked against us, but his blood cleanses and washes whiter than snow.
Yeah.
Oh, thank God forevermore. And so for whom he did foreknow. You know, Paul started that out in verse 28 by saying, "And we know." And we know. And then he said, "And we know that all things work together." He's about to give those things in this context that is working together. And I still stand firm, and it's still my conviction, amen, of this very subject matter and of this context right here. And I believe fully and more so, you know, than ever, of the divine providence of God, the very sovereignty of God.
Yeah.
And as Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." I believe those things. If I had inclination in preaching on the providence of God, and have used before the life of Joseph, I'd run real quick and go through the life of Joseph. Amen. You see the very providence of God. And I'll tell you, amen, where else I'd run to, and that's the book of Esther. Although the name God does not even appear as far as his name in the book of Esther, but I want to tell you, he's in the book of Esther. Amen. He's in every page. He's in every verse. Amen. God is there in his sovereignty. Amen. Directing and leading and guiding and working in the behalf of his people under the circumstances and situations of that time. And God is surely overruling. He overrules many things that would have come about there in the book of Esther that God overruled, that God brought, and God halted it. Amen. God did not suffer to come to that conclusion that others, by their wicked hands, took and purposed to do. But God intervened in his divine providence But I tell you, right here is not the place to teach those things. Amen. Right here in the context. Amen. And we know that all things work together. He's about to give the things that work together. Amen. For the full conclusion and purpose of bringing his elect family home to heaven in immortal glory.
Amen.
And that is, and he said that this is, that these things are working together. Together they're working. It takes every one of these, and it takes them in the order that they're in. God is a God of order. And in the order that they are in, and the working of God's purpose that God applies to these, amen, they are working together. And who are they working together for? To them that love God. And we have to always remember that we love Him because He first loved us. He loved us and gave Himself for us. He gave that as Himself, as that perpetuation. Them that the love of God, I read it to you over there in Romans chapter 5 about the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. This is the love of that is under consideration. And I believe that it's the same context that He says that He will appear the second time without sin and salvation to those that are looking, to those that are longing, to those that are loving His appearing. Well, I tell you, many of God's people don't have the knowledge and they don't understand from that sense to with great anticipation to look forward to anticipate be able to relish and to embrace that hope that we have. They don't have that knowledge that helps support and give them a hope in Christ because they don't understand that message. You know, just like Mephibosheth, he didn't know at the time what David was purposing in his heart to do. It was just as good as going to be because that was the leading and the purposing that David was doing. But Mephibosheth found out about it later on. But it was going to happen to him before he knew that it was going to happen to him. He was over there just going about his own business in the house of Michal, of Amiel, in Lodabar, going about his own business. But here is somebody back over here in another place, in a better place, that is already working in and for his behalf.
Yeah.
And I tell you, that's what God, amen, the three-in-one God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and that everlasting covenant of grace, even before the foundation of the world, amen, purposed and worked in the behalf. Amen. You see, we are not parties to that covenant. We're not a party to it. We're beneficiaries of it. We're beneficiaries. Amen. Thank God. We don't have a part to play in it. We don't have a part in it. There's nothing for us to sign. There's nothing to sign up for.
No.
Oh, I want to tell you. Amen. God makes His people willing in the day of His power. And that soul does not resist the drawing power of God. For it's not an outward. It's not in the head. It's in the heart.
Yeah.
It's in the very soul. It's in the very inner being. Amen. Where God draws. Where He comes to. And where He quickens and gives that divine life. That immediate life. Oh, it's not a process. It's not a gradual working. But it's instantaneous. It's immediate. It is direct. You see, with those things, it just totally eliminates us in being involved in it. Totally, completely eliminates us in any form, shape, or fashion. Amen. It is fully and totally, completely the very work of God. And I tell you that before the foundation of the world, God purposed to save a people. And they were just as good as saved, but there were some things that had to take place. There were some workings that God set in motion, amen, to them that He loved, that He would bring forth, that He would bring about, and some before the foundation of the world, and some in time that would take place. God purposed two saved.
Yeah.
Jesus came and did legally save his people on the tree of the cross. And as we've said many times, then as they come along in time, then that work of God is applied. Amen. It is done by the life-giving voice of the Son of God and by the quickening power of God. Amen. By his Spirit. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I want to tell you, Jesus has many brethren. He was made like unto his brethren. But Jesus, in that sense, amen, of being, he is the only begotten Son of God. God has many sons by adoption. And he's the captain of the salvation of his people in bringing many sons unto glory. We understand that. He's going to bring many sons, not a few, but many sons. Amen. All that God adopted, all that he chose, all that he elected out of the human family. Man, he's going to bring them unto his Son. And Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. God's going to see to that. God's going to see to that. God's going to see that every one of them come by the life-giving voice, by the drawing power of God. They're everyone going to come. It's not an outward coming. It's an inward coming to Christ. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He will not cast out one elect child. He'll not cast out one. He won't cast them out in that initial first coming in regeneration. And he'll never cast them out after that. They are secure. Because he is the surety of that better covenant.
Yeah.
He is faithful to that covenant. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There is no unfaithfulness in God. Oh, I tell you, God is full and total and complete, and God is faithful. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. This is the effectual call. He calls every one of the objects of his love that he predetermined that would be conformed to the image of his Son. He calls them by his life-giving voice. He calls them from dead in trespass and sin to alive in Christ. And ye have been quickened who were dead in trespass and sin.
Yeah.
He quickens. He makes alive. That is the effectual, that effectual call. Amen. That is in Christ Jesus, our blessed Lord. Oh, what the Lord has done for us. I read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 when Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed of him because of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Amen. This holy calling, this is that effectual call, that call that cannot be denied, that call that cannot be challenged, that call that cannot be subverted, that call that cannot be canceled. Amen. That call that you don't get a busy signal. Amen. Oh, but this is that true call. That call from God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. He saved us, not according to our works. For you see, our works are without the Spirit, without that enactment of God, are the works of the flesh. They're just as horrible as Shimei throwing up dust and throwing rocks and cursing David. Amen. Well, that's the way. That is in the same category. That's us by nature. But he hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Amen. This holy calling. Now, This call, as I said, it can't be denied. It can't be resisted.
No.
That's why we call it the effectual call, because it gets the job done. It gets the job done. It is complete, and it is settled. It is finished. As Jesus said, it is finished. All that he had to do to finish his work, whereby the effectual call, amen, is complete and finished, and God's people are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, never to fall out of his hand. We fall in his hand in judgment. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He didn't say fall out of his hand. We fall in his hand in chastening and chastisement. You won't fall out of his hand. No man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. No man can pluck you. He said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish.
Amen.
This is other fundamental, foundational teaching and doctrine. The doctrines of God's wonderful grace. Amen. That his sheep will never perish. Why? He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Boy, he had power to take it up again. God, his Father, raised him from the dead. So it's not according to our works, because we know for with grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast.
Yeah.
All boasting is excluded. Paul talked about he gloried, but he didn't glory in himself. He gloried in Christ. He gloried in the Lord. He bragged on Jesus, if you'll let me express it that way. He was very thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and the marvelous work that God had done with him. He was thankful for that. And how that we need to be so appreciative and glory in the Lord, because it's not according to our works. But well, what's it according to then? It's according right back over here to these things that are working together.
Yeah.
And in the order that they are. And here it said that when he says not according to our works, but in contrast, what? But according to his own purpose and grace.
Yeah.
His own purpose and grace. And I'm reading to you his purpose and grace right over here in Romans.
Amen.
Amen. Chapter 8. Oh, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He tells us when it was given to us. It was given unto us this purpose. This choosing. This election. God promising this eternal life. God that cannot lie. Even before the world began, that which was given us in Christ. We were chosen in Christ, and we were given this in Christ before the world began.
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters, how plain is that?
Amen.
How plain is that? Oh, we ought to be shouting. We ought to be rejoicing to have this wonderful hope in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And even going on further about this in Christ, I want you to listen to this and think upon this in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, starting there in verse 3, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There it is, in Christ. He has blessed us with these spiritual blessings. I tell you that these things that I'm reading to you in Romans chapter 8, these things that he's mentioning, these are spiritual blessings.
Yeah.
Spiritual blessings. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. I tell you, the spiritual blessings that we need in order to live with God in glory. Amen. It's these spiritual blessings right here in Romans chapter 8. And based upon these things right here, then he said in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? Amen. He starts out with these things working together for good, and he ends up by saying, what shall we then say to these things? What shall we then say? In other words, he's asking the question about saying something to what he just said. And he said, there are things. He It's these same things, for we know that all things work together. Notice that. Oh, if God be for us, who can be against us? Yeah, I want to tell you, God's for His people. God is for His elect children. He's for them in the sense that He's going to have every one of them at home with Him. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this morning also that if God is for you, and in an eternal sense, God is for you here on the shores of time. As you live right here, God is for you. God is not against you unless... Now we know there's conditions with this time salvation, this time deliverances. Amen. And you can get the Lord against you through disobedience. And we don't want to get the Lord against us in a timely sense. But you'll never, I don't care how much dust His children throw up. I don't care how many rocks they throw. I don't care how much cursings that they do. They're still His child.
Amen.
Amen. They're still His child. That's nothing to bow up against. Amen. That's something to rejoice in. We may not want to admit it. Amen. But along the same line through our lives, at times we've thrown up dust and we've thrown rocks and we've been rebellious. Even as God's people, we've had wicked ways. We have troublesome ways. We're disobedient children. We are children before Him that should be shameful of our thoughts, even of things we say, of actions that we take. But thank God for His mercy. This morning I'm standing on the mercies of God.
Amen.
Oh, standing on His mercy. We sing a song, Standing on the Promises. Amen. We're to sing Standing on the Mercies.
Amen.
Amen. Standing on the mercies. That's where we're standing. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that's in another sense. Amen. But it goes along with it in one way. Oh, how we need. God, help us to show mercy. Help us to show, and you know, that goes back as God, for Christ's sake, reconciled us unto Himself. Amen, by Christ. And then how we should forgive and love and care for one another and be merciful one to another, showing pity and love and kindness. Oh, God, help us to do so. Now notice that verse 32. I'm still holding on the page there to Ephesians chapter 1. But notice what he said in verse 32 of Romans 8. He that spared not His own Son. Who didn't spare His own Son? God the Father. God the Father, He didn't spare His own Son. What did He do? What did He do with Him if He didn't spare Him? He delivered Him up for us all. All who? Jews and Gentiles that are among the elect of God. That's all. That's the ones that are concluded there. But delivered Him up for us all. Who is Paul writing to? To the Romans. He's writing to Jews and Gentiles that are members there. Amen. That's us. He's writing to God's people. He's writing. Amen. What's under consideration is the elect of God. Amen. And of course, the disciples of Christ that have this knowledge are going to have the benefits of it right here in time. Amen. In the peace and in the hope and in the joy, for that's connected with knowledge. Oh, how wonderful it is with this knowledge and enlightenment, this illumination that can only come from God to understand this. But delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What all things? Going right back up here. He's freely going to give us these things.
Amen.
Oh, everything that is needed. Oh, His forelove, foreknown, foreaffection, the objects of His love, predestinated, a predetermination to be conformed to the image of His Son. Amen. That call of God and justified. And then the final working is that glorified. And that'll be in the glorious day of the resurrection.
Yeah.
That glorious day when the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It will be shouting time. Amen. He's going to shout. He went up with a shout. He went up with a crying out. And in Revelation it speaks of him as having the voice of many waters. Amen. You think I'm loud? Oh, he's much louder, Brother Kevin. He's much louder than I am. And one day he's going to shout every dead body right out of the ground. He's going to raise the just and the unjust. Going to bring them forth. But all through, from the first era of promise to the last era of promise, that life-giving voice that says, live. Live, live. He could just whisper. It don't matter. It ain't the volume. But that, with a loud voice, that's the voice of triumph. That's the voice of victory. I tell you, when you feel jubilant, when you feel victorious, you speak out loud. Amen. You know, our Lord, he cried with a loud voice. We hear of that reference. We hear of a crying forth. And we hear that voice from the cross. And we hear him in triumph, that crying out of our Lord. That speaking out, that forceful, powerful, authoritative voice. That life-giving voice of the very Son of God. So, I want to get just a little bit more there in Ephesians chapter 1, when he said, according as he has chosen us in him, that's in verse 4. There's that in Christ again. At the end of 3, in heavenly places in Christ, bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him, chose us in Christ. All he chose in Christ, he gave to Christ. As we said, all the Father giveth me. And then he said, of course, in John 17:2, praying in that priestly prayer, as thou hast given me power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Talking about himself there, that the Father had given them to him. And that's why they're his people. Because the Father gave them to him. They're his. He owns them. They're his prized possession. That's why the angel said, call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people. Why are they his? Because the Father gave them to him. Ain't that plain? Isn't that simple? Thank God that we understand that. And we should rejoice in that. So according as he had chosen us in him. When did he do it? When did he do the choosing in him? Before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
That election was held before man ever was created. We know the religionists of this world say in that election, God cast one vote. Yea. The devil cast a vote. No. And then you've got to cast the vote that breaks the tie. I want to tell you that's nonsense. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. I want to tell you, first of all, the devil wasn't there before the foundation of the world. Yeah, I said it. Amen. He wasn't there.
No.
He wasn't there before the foundation of the world. He couldn't vote. He wasn't there. Man couldn't vote. He wasn't there. It's only God that was there. Woo! Hallelujah! It's God. It's in God. Chosen and treasured and given unto Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. According to the good pleasure of his will. We keep going back to his will, to his purpose. Notice how many verses that we've read that talks about his will and his purpose. He has called us not according to our works, but according to his purpose, which was given us before the world began. Why does he keep emphasizing it? Because the Apostle Paul that wrote these epistles that I'm reading from right here primarily, it's because Paul didn't talk out of both sides of his mouth. He preached the same thing everywhere he went. Amen. He preached the same gospel. amen, that he wrote. And he wrote the same gospel that he preached.
Amen.
And so it's to everyone the same. And the emphasis is it's God's purpose. And it's God's business. It's God's holy doing. And so, as he chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. His people was not holy. They were not blameless before him in love when he chose them. We were enemies. We were against him. That's the way he saw us. Remember, he looked down and he saw in Psalms 14, Psalms 53, remember how he saw the children of men at that time and so forth. But notice the tense of it. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Amen. When it's all worked out, when it's all worked together, all of these things and glorification takes place, and we're conformed to the blessed image of the Son of God, we will appear before him holy and without blame.
Yeah.
And it's only now in his divine worship service that he looks upon us and views us through Christ.
Yeah.
Amen. And of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our worship is not a natural. Amen. But it's a spiritual exercise.
Yeah.
It's a spiritual activity. Now we do it with our physical body, as far as from that standpoint. I'm speaking with a natural voice, but I trust that it is seasoned with grace and mercy and with the spirit of preaching. Amen.
Amen.
And without that, it would just be natural.
Right.
And that wouldn't be worth this old Santa plug nickel. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. I mean, God gets all the glory. God gets all the honor. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who is the beloved? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has made us accepted in him.
Yeah.
Well, it's rich.
Praise God.
It's good. Amen. The word of God. It's good.
Amen.
It's wonderful. When I get to this point, I got to quit. And I always think of the old Elder Sandage out in Arkansas. And most of the time, Elder Sandage would preach an hour and over. And he'd preach on if the people would listen. And I tell you, you'd enjoy what he was saying. Old Elder Charles Sandage, I can still hear him preaching. He's gone on to glory. But he'd conclude. He'd say, brethren, there's much more I could say upon this subject, but time fails me.
Yeah.
Bless his heart. God bless you this morning. And thank you for your good order and your kind attention. We'll stand together.
Amen.
Public open door of the church.
Amen.